You were here.
You were here last week.
If you were here last week, we started on Psalm 23. And I decided to sit down because I wanted to take a more calmer approach, I guess you could say, and decided to do that again this week. If you're visiting with us, we're going through a series this summer using different psalms called Life is an Adventure. And we've been kind of like we're on a trail going through a forest and looking at different ideas of what it means to follow Jesus in this adventure we call life. Next week, we're going to be in Psalm 1, and I've titled it Life in Which Lane? Question mark. And you'll be able to see that if you check out Psalm chapter 1. I'd like you to be at Psalm 23 this morning, if you would. And I did this with the first service. If you would like to read along with me, feel free to do that. Read it out loud. I use the ESV. And I know some of you don't have that version, but it's close enough to where you probably know the psalm by heart anyway. But I want us to read it together and say it, speak it together this morning. So let's start with Psalm 23, verse 1. Last week I did the first three verses. Today we're going to do the last three. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come before you and we want to acknowledge that you are the Good Shepherd. We want to acknowledge that the shepherd cares for his flock. He protects them. He feeds them. He watches over them. And so we thank you for the truth that you are that shepherd. As Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And so we follow Jesus. We acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we want you to be lifted up. We want you to be honored. So as we come to this scripture, a psalm that is so familiar to so many of us that it's easy to take words that are just black and white and let them mean nothing. We can say this psalm by heart, but it's so hard to take it by heart and take it to heart. But we pray this morning that simply you'll allow your spirit to work in our hearts, that when you search us, you will find a heart that is open and ready to hear what you have to say. I realize that some of what we talk about this morning, Lord, is going to pierce some people. But that's your job. And so I ask that as those words come, that there'll be words of hope, words of conviction, but also words of meaning. Thank you for the morning. Thank you for your presence. And now I pray that as we study this chapter, that you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Bunky Knudsen was spoiled. He lived with his parents in a huge mansion complete with servants and all the other privileges of life in the upper class. His father was president of General Motors. And one particular phone call between Bunky and his father would have erased anyone's doubts about him being spoiled. It was the first day of summer vacation before Bunky's senior year in high school. He was sleeping in, just as he planned to do all summer long. But around 8 o'clock, his father called. "Bunky, how fast can you get down to the factory?" "Oh, I could be there in about an hour," he replied. He said, "Well, son, I've got a gift for you. I'd like to give you a brand new 1927 Chevrolet. Dad, I'll be there in 10 minutes. When Bunky got down to the GM plant, his father took him past all the assembly lines to an old, rusty, dusty warehouse in the back corner of the property. He took a key out of his pocket, unlocked the old rusty padlock, and opened the double doors of the warehouse. And there before Bunky's eyes was his brand new 1927 Chevrolet in several thousand pieces. His father was a very wise man, you see. He knew that his son was spoiled and that it would be unwise for him to waste the months of summer. And so he found a way to motivate Bunky to get to work by 7 o'clock in the morning and work till 10 or 11 o'clock every night. And as he excitedly assembled all the pieces of his new Chevy, something else was going on. He was literally learning the car business from the ground up. Now, I read that story because if you were like me, that would have scared the daylights out of you. There were three words that when my girls were growing up that I hated to see. "Some assembly required." Because these hands are not very dexterous when it comes to building and doing things. And I would look at that and go, yeah, some assembly required, plus a degree from Rose Holman Institute of Technology. I just didn't do very well with building things like that. However, when you look at Psalm 23, it's easy to look at Psalm 23 as a disjointed psalm. We hear people say things like, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." We hear people say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me." And so we take Psalm 23 as kind of almost a disjointed presentation of the psalmist. But what I'd like you to see today, and combining it with last week, I'd like you to see how everything in this psalm plays on each other and gives us a picture of God that is almost unbeatable. Last week we talked about God's provisions for his people. Today I want to take a different tact. I want to talk about God's love for his people. And I want to show you how God's actions of love can be seen and how he reacts to us. So let's begin by, first of all, moving down to verse 5. The passage there in the middle, "Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You're with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." That is the basis for everything. And what we're going to see now is how God shows his love for us. First of all, he prepares a table for us. He says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me." Sheep have to eat. And I mentioned last week a very invaluable reference, and I'll mention it again because you will hear me mention this man's name. The man's name is Philip Keller, and he wrote a book years ago called "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I am not a shepherd. Never have had sheep. You don't have sheep in the middle of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It just doesn't fly very well. And so I had to rely on somebody else who knows what they're talking about. Philip was a rancher. He was a sheep herder. And so a lot of what I'm going to say today comes from his perspective. One of the things that we know about sheep is they have to eat. Whether you're talking about the human sheep or the animal sheep, we have to eat. In fact, that's about all they do, is eat. So a shepherd is responsible for keeping his sheep where there's food, where there's grass to eat. In fact, while they are munching on what he has found them, he is even looking ahead for something better and another place to take them. Now, one of the responsibilities of a shepherd is to do what a sheep cannot do, because a sheep cannot tell the difference between what is good for them and what is bad for them. What is good for them and what is bad for them. And Philip tells and gives a great illustration of this. He said back in Canada where he lived, there was a plant called the camas plant. You might see it as camassia. And if you look under Wikipedia, they will tell you that there are two different kinds of plants. One is the blue one, which is the one on the right. It's a very colorful, very beautiful, and when it's out, it really lights up the hillside. But there's also a white camas plant, which is shown to you on the left. It also is very beautiful. Comes out in the spring. Very beautiful. Very spread out all over. But very poisonous to sheep. If a lamb eats this plant, they will be paralyzed. They will go numb. They will stiffen up and they will die. So what his responsibility was is when he saw this plant come out, he had to go out and he had to uproot it. He had to make sure that that plant was not edible by his lambs. And so the responsibility of the shepherd was to take care of his sheep. Like sheep, we have this innate desire to try things. Sometimes those things we try are deadly, both physically and spiritually. You won't talk to anybody. And we've talked about addictions before. You won't talk to anybody who's an addict to anything who said, I started out to be that. But what looked good from the outset ended up being the worst thing they could have done. You see, it's a responsibility of the shepherd then to watch out for his sheep. And so a shepherd would often go ahead, look at the land where he was going to be taking his sheep, and prepare it for them so that they could eat and stay alive. Oftentimes, they would look for what was called a tableland. Now, tableland was a flat plateau, and they would look for that to be able to stay there the whole summer. So he prepares a table before us. The second act of love that he does is he anoints my head. Now, before we move on, I want you to see that there's a common denominator between he prepares a table for us and anoints my head with oil. What's the common denominator? That thing. What's the common denominator? In the presence of my enemies. Now, I'm going to tie those in together, so hang in there with me. But when you think of anointing the head with oil, we often have two different pictures. One of them is in Bible days, like when Samuel anointed David, he was anointing him that he would become king. And so Samuel was basically saying, David, I'm going to set you aside here and I'm going to put you in a place of honor for the future. The other one was when Mary Magdalene took oil and anointed it on Jesus, she was basically showing him reverence and awe. And so you could take the anointing of oil, first of all, to be setting aside for a specific purpose to honor them. The other one was to reverence and to praise them and to set them in awe. And so he anoints our head with oil. Now, there are two pictures that come out of the Bible days of why this was so essential. And I hope that you'll hang in there with me because I think you'll find this fascinating. Remember I said the shepherd led his flock from this field to the next field? Before they got there, the first thing the shepherd would do was he would walk through that field looking for little holes. Now you say, well, little holes for what? So the lambs didn't trip? No. Because down inside those holes were these tiny brown adders or vipers. And they stayed in those holes until the sheep came along to start eating. And then the vipers would come out, hit them, pinch them on the nose, And ultimately, this poisonous viper would cause the death of the sheep. What the shepherd did before the sheep got there was he took this real thick oil and he oiled the hole. You know why? Because when the sheep went to eat, the viper's smooth skin couldn't get up over the oil, and the viper was literally a prisoner in its own hole. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does for us? That he prepares this table and he anoints our head with oil. He protects us. But then there's a second story that's even more fascinating. You see, one of the major problems for sheep were parasites. Mostly flies. Now, you know what that's like. You know, fly won't leave you alone. Well, they had what were called nasal flies. These nasal flies would fly around the sheep's nose until it found the ability to lay its eggs in the mucous membrane of the sheep. Within days, these eggs hatched. The larva then, instead of coming out, would go up into the head and brain of the sheep. So what happened is this sheep had all this in his head and he would start running around. He would start going like this, like some rock musician, because he couldn't grasp what was going on inside his head. Eventually he would get so tired because he couldn't rest, he couldn't sleep. Eventually he'd get so tired he'd drop over. And so what the shepherd did is he took the oil and he literally anointed that sheep's nose. Number one, it kept the flies from coming in, but also when those eggs were laid, it basically killed the eggs that were in there. And then he also anointed the head of the sheep or the lamb so that they would know that he was caring for them. Beautiful pictures of what the Father does for us. Now, let's apply it. Those flies are lies that we have been told. Those flies are lies that we tell ourselves or we tell our heart that we are no good, that we are worthless, that we are fat, that we are ugly, that we are meaningless. And other people tell us those same kind of lies. They're the thoughts, the desires, the choices, the emotions, the ideas that we have, that we allow to get into our mind and into our hearts, and they start eating us away until we start believing them. But he anoints us with oil because he doesn't want those thoughts there. He doesn't want you to think that you are ugly. He doesn't want you to think that you are worthless. He doesn't want you to think that you're dirty, that you're scum, that you're a worm. He wants you to know, please hear this, he wants you to know that he loves you more than anything else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. And it's God who establishes with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. For those of us who are in Christ, we have this seal on our lives. It's called the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4. If you know it, say it with me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So he prepares a table. He anoints my head. And the third way he shows love is he overflows us. My sermon's been done, and I did my outline ahead because Joe was taking off for New Orleans, and so I worked outlines ahead, and so it's going to come across really confusing to you. Because it says there are two things as a result of God's provision. What is the first one? Provision. Put water there. He provides water. Let me explain. Especially in biblical days, during the summer, they were days of drought. And so when all the water dried up, the shepherd would take his sheep to wells. Sometimes these wells were 100 feet deep. And so it was up to the shepherd. And this is the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. A hired hand will run and not do his work. A shepherd will take care of his flock. The shepherd would literally gather his sheep around the well, and then he would take the bucket and he would lower it down till it fills with water. And then he would literally pull it back up, fill what was called a bowl or a jar of water. Do it all over again. This process sometimes took a couple of hours. The hired hand is just going to put enough water in there just to get by. The shepherd is going to overflow that cup. And so he would hour after hour after hour drop the bucket, pull it back up, fill the cup, drop the bucket, pull it back up, fill the cup. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. We sang a song here just not too long ago that said, "You're all I need." That's truth. There's a second thing, and this is in verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And the second provision is contentment. It is amazing to me how rare contentment is these days. We are a people who have so much. If we are a people who have so much, why are we so miserable? If we are a people who have so much, why are we so discontented with our lives? I found this that I think pretty much tells a story. Ernest Hemingway's great passion was to be a successful writer. And so he was. He collected as proof of his success both the Pulitzer and Nobel Prizes. His book, The Old Man and the Sea, made him wealthy and famous. He was free to do whatever his heart desired, buy whatever he wanted, travel wherever his whims directed. He sought excitement, adventure. He married much and divorced much. But apparently neither fame nor fortune satisfied. He came to the sunset years, and like countless others, added up his life, looked at the final figures, and concluded it was futile and not worth continuing. And his suicide sent shockwaves throughout the whole world. Here's the question. Ernest Hemingway had everything, but he was missing one ingredient. First of all, he really didn't have everything because he didn't have Jesus. But he was missing one ingredient. What was that? Contentment. I started thinking about this as I was studying, and I thought, if someone was to ask me, "Can you define contentment?" What would you say? Well, there are three things that I would say to them. Number one, contentment comes when we count our blessings instead of making a wish list. When we count our blessings instead of making a wish list. And on the heels of that is number two. Contentment comes when we appreciate what we have instead of comparing what we don't. And have you ever noticed how we compare what we don't have with what somebody does have? Not realizing there are a lot of things that they don't have either. But then there's a third thing. Contentment comes because it's a byproduct of knowing the shepherd. There's an inner peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this other stuff is going to be added unto you." But what do we do first? Seek the stuff? Or what? Seek him first. And then all the other junk comes. And I say junk, it's sometimes essential stuff. But he says, seek me first, and I'll take care of everything else. I want to close with this thought. The mark of the enemy is fear, anxiety, guilt, and defeat. That's the mark of the enemy. Fear, anxiety, guilt, and defeat. The mark of the shepherd's presence: confidence, peace, and what do you think's the third one? Contentment. That's the shepherd's presence. And when you know you have confidence, the assurance of Jesus and who he is, when there's a peace that you have and there's a contentment that comes because you have counted your blessings, because you've accepted what you have, then you know that you have the shepherd's presence. And folks, it doesn't get any better than that. Let me close with a passage of scripture. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 10, just a couple verses there. John chapter 10. This is in the chapter where Jesus has talked about being the good shepherd, being the door to the sheepfold, where if they want to get in, they have to go through him. He talks about the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. Listen to these words, beginning with verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In 1979, I had the privilege of going to the Holy Land, and I saw this in action. We came on this huge field, and our guide would tell us that during a time of a storm or when there was especially some predators around, the shepherds would take their sheep and go into what we would call a cave. They call it a sheepfold, but they would call it a cave. And they would all gather all their sheep together, and then they would stand at the door of protection, but also a door to keep their sheep in. Well, morning came, what do? Well, what they would do is the shepherds would go in different directions. So I'm going to pick some guys. Let's say we have Donnie here, he's a shepherd. John here, he's a shepherd. And Eric, you're a shepherd. You're all in the same cave. So how do you get your sheep to go where you want them to go? Easy. Eric goes one direction, John goes another direction, Donnie goes another direction, and then you call your sheep. And your sheep know your voice, and they follow the shepherd. There's no mixture of sheep, because Donnie's sheep goes because they know Donnie's voice. John's sheep go where John is because they know his voice. Eric's sheep go where Eric is because they know his voice. You see the passage? My sheep know my voice. And the shepherd is calling to each one of us to come and follow him. And the shepherd is telling us, I'll prepare a table for you. I will anoint your head with oil. And not only that, your cup will overflow. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have that promise that he loves you that much to do that for you. We're going to have communion here in a moment. I'm going to pray. But during that communion time, while the communion is being served, I'm going to ask you to think about the shepherd. Put aside if you would, everything else that you plan on doing today. It doesn't matter to me if you're going to a ball game. It doesn't matter whether you're going back home, whether you're going to go out for a bike ride, or if you're going to go eat somewhere. Put all of that out. All of it. And just concentrate on the shepherd. And just ask him, show me today, right now. Reassure me today, right now, how much you love me. Well, the communion service itself alone should show you that. But let him speak to your heart. Let him show you in your heart how much he loves you. That it doesn't matter what you have done. It's all erased. Because the shepherd knows his sheep. And if he's calling you, follow him. Lord Jesus, as we come to this communion time, I pray that our hearts will be tender towards you. I pray that you'll help us to realize that you are our shepherd and we are your little lamb. Some people don't like that picture because we don't want to be seen as a lamb. We want to be seen as a strong individual. But when we come to you, we have to come as children. And so as we take this time of communion, as we take this time of reflection, just show us again, speak to our hearts again, how much we matter to you. Reassure us of your love for us. Draw us into your presence, Father. Refresh our hearts, refresh our spirits. Renew us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As they serve you communion, we ask that you hold it, and then we will take it together as one.
God is my shepherd, I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting.